The overtime, huh? So good to be with you, beloved. It's always a joy to be able to remember our blessed Redeemer. We started out by thinking of his name, that precious name, that name that is above every name. Then we went on and we talked about light and darkness. We know who is the author of light, and we know who is the prince of darkness. We know that the light came and the darkness could not overpower that light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. I don't know if you are aware of the subject that we're going to cover today. We're going to talk about sanctification. Not only today, but also next week. I think you're stuck with me, not only today. I don't want to scare you, but come back next week, I'll be better. So don't veer off. So hear him again next week. So please come. Because this is a very important subject in God's word, sanctification. It's going to take us 2 weeks to talk about it, so please come back. What I don't say today, you think I should, come next week and we will, in the will of the Lord, and we're going to talk about it. Let me just read a note I have here by way of introduction. Sanctification, holiness, in both testaments, the same Hebrew and Greek words are rendered by the English word sanctify and holy. In their various grammatical forms, the uniform meaning is to, and you all know this, is to set apart for God. In both testaments, the words are used of things and of persons. God sanctified things and places, and he sanctified persons. When sanctification is used of things, no moral quality is imposed or implied. They are sanctified or made holy because they are set apart for God. When sanctification is used of persons, it has a threefold meaning, and even though we might not cover this today, we're going to get to it eventually. It has a threefold meaning. One, in position, believers are eternally set apart for God by redemption through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's in Hebrews 10 and 10. Positionally, therefore, believers are saints and holy from the moment of believing. In experience, believers are being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit through the scriptures, as Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Another part of sanctification that we don't talk about much is the sanctification in our consummation. And believers' complete sanctification awaits the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not perfect yet. That is, practically, but positionally, we are. If you see me changing my glasses, I'm between glasses here and I can't see too well. I bought these reading glasses so they can magnify the pages for me. So by way of introduction, those notes I want you to keep in mind. We're going to talk about positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and our sanctification when Christ comes. You know, we are not there yet when the Bible speaks of us being sanctified, being that church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I remember walking through a neighborhood in Brooklyn and passing a storefront church, heard the music, and I looked at the sign and it says, this is the church that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I said to myself, no, not yet. Not yet, but they like to think that they were that church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. To be set apart for God, believers are called sanctified ones or saints. And we did not perform any miracle by becoming saints. There are no miracles associated with us except the miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ when he saved us, as the song says. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. That's the only miracle that I know of when it comes to making us saints. Paul, addressing the church at Philippi, he writes in Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. There it is. The sanctified ones. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Let me just say at the beginning here that this is the sum total of the New Testament church mentioned here. Nothing else. Everything else you hear today has been added. The church composed of saints, all believers, and bishops and deacons, and everything else you hear has been added. Total New Testament church here. Paul is addressing the church here. He called them saints. In Hebrews in chapter 3, I'll call that Paul as well, but I'm not going to labor that. I'm not going to fight with you if you disagree. But chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, sanctification, holiness, means the same thing, being set apart for God. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Holy brethren, sanctified ones, set apart for God. And my favorite one, the one that says everything as far as I am concerned, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that call, all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So the church, all believers are saints. They are sanctified ones. They are holy, made holy because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our positional sanctification in Him. We are holy. And you better believe that you are holy, because the Bible says, without which, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So we are made holy to the Lord. I mentioned that God has sanctified not only people, but places and things as well. I had determined in my mind, and I thought I brought it with me. I don't see it, but I think I can get through a little bit of it. Humanly speaking, of sanctification, we think of Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, and you all know that address, so I don't have to read it. But he was speaking of the place where so many had died, and he was dedicating that field, and he was saying that of the tremendous sacrifice that was made there by those who were living and those who died. And he said, we cannot consecrate, we cannot dedicate, we cannot hallow. All these are biblical words, and all these words, they mean the same thing. We cannot sanctify. He says, the brave men who fought here, they have consecrated it. So humanly speaking, he was setting apart that field as a sacred place. As a sacred place. And we think of God's sanctification beginning in the Old Testament. And I like to always go back to the place of first mention. For some reason, I like to think of where it was first mentioned that God sanctified anyone or anything. And I go to Genesis in chapter 2, and it says this, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. Am I losing even sound here? I'm not here. Okay. Maybe I'm shouting too much. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. God rested on the seventh day, and he sanctified and he blessed that seventh day. He set it apart. He did not give it to anyone at that point as a day to keep. But it was a rest of satisfaction. It was a rest of completion. God was finished with his work and it was perfect. And seven always means perfection and completion. And God rested after his work of creation on the seventh day. And he hallowed that day. He sanctified that day. He set that day apart for himself, the seventh day. Speaking of sanctification of places, you remember when Moses went to that desert place and he experienced that phenomenon of the burning bush. And the bush burned, but it was not consumed. And he turned around to see why the bush was not consumed. That's in Exodus in chapter 3. As he turned around, he heard a voice coming from the bush. He says, "Draw not near here, Moses. Remove thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Holy, sanctified, set apart by reason or by virtue of the divine presence. God is there. And that place is holy, sanctified, and set apart. Similarly, when Joshua was at Jericho, he saw a man standing there with his sword drawn. And he went up to him and he said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" What a question. Good thing Joshua, he was on your side. He says, "No. But as captain of the Lord's host am I now come." And Joshua bowed down and he worshipped. He said, "What will you have me to do?" And he says, "Remove or loose your shoe from your foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." Holy by virtue of the divine presence. Where God is, it's a sanctified place. His presence is holy. Let us recognize that. Recognize that when we come into his presence, we come into the presence of a holy and a righteous God, and we must act in accordance to where we are and whose presence we are. We don't behave any old how and say any old thing. God is here. In his presence we are. Speaking of the Old Testament sanctification, are we going to deal primarily in the Old Testament this morning, or at least this first session? Maybe we'll get to something else later on. God sanctified not only places, but things also. Things had to be made holy before they are ready for the service of the Lord and things like the tabernacle, things like the altar and the ark and the lampstand. These things were sanctified. They were set apart for God. Let's read that in Exodus chapter 30. Exodus in chapter 30. Sanctification of the things that were for the service. Let's begin in verse 22. It says this, Exodus 30. Moreover, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take thou unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh and 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half as much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels. Let's move on. Let's go down. Verse 26. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its vessels, and on the lampstand and its vessels, and the altar of incense. All its vessels, and the laver, and its foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be, whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron also and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So when we see the word, not only sanctify, but consecrate and dedicate, it's the same thing that God is saying, set apart for himself. These things had to be made holy in order to be used in the service of our Lord. Thou shalt sanctify them, verse 29, that they may be most holy. Most holy. Before we continue, let me just read in Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8, because this is the sanctification of the altar. Verse 15, it says this. And he slew, Leviticus 8, 15, yes. Altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood on the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it, and made it, and make reconciliation upon it. Sanctification of the altar. So places were sanctified and things used in the service and worship of the Lord had to be sanctified, had to be cleansed and made ready for the service of the Lord. But also, people in the Old Testament were sanctified as well. They were set apart for God, especially the priestly family, especially Aaron and his sons. Before they can worship, before they can serve, they had to be cleansed. They had to be sanctified. Verse 30, there in chapter 30 of Exodus, yes. Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Before they can function in the priest's office, they had to be sanctified. I'm gonna go back to verse 17, because this is serious business we're talking about here, beloved, and we're gonna make an application to the people of God today. When I read concerning Aaron and his sons. Because it's important that we understand that worship should not be just another word for us, or something that we think we have to do. It takes preparation. It takes sanctification. Listen to what God said to Aaron in chapter 30 of verse 17, to Moses, to pass on to Aaron, the priest, the high priest, and his sons, the priests. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of bronze, and its foot also of bronze, with which to wash. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar, to the minister, to burn offering made by fire on the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever unto them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. There was an order. There was an order here. And let me say this at the beginning, beloved. Aaron and his sons had to be cleansed, had to be sanctified before they can worship. There must be sanctification. There must be cleansing before we worship. And there were serious consequences. God said to Moses, lest they die. Lest they die, they had to wash. And there is no coming into the presence of the Lord haphazardly. Because we have a scripture as well that meshes with this for the believer today. We don't wash with water, natural water, but we wash with the water of the Word. Let them wash before they worship. You see, you had to look at the setup of the tabernacle. There was the holy place there, the tabernacle. And between the tabernacle and the brazen altar, because the brazen altar is where they serve, and you get messy at the brazen altar, all that blood. God said you had to put the laver. So here's the brazen altar, and here's the laver. The laver had water. But not only did it have water, beloved, if you look at the construction of the laver, it was lined with the mirrors of the women that served at the tabernacle. Not the mirrors that we have today, but polished brass. And it was lined. And then it was filled with water. What happened when you went to that laver and you look in? What do you see? You see your face. You needed cleansing. And that's what you and I do, beloved. We look into the perfect law of liberty. The Word of God, it shows us our condition. And we need to wash before we worship. We need to wash before we worship. So they served at the brazen altar. But before they can go into the holy place, they had to stop at the laver and they had to wash. And God says, let them wash lest they die. When we came here this morning, there was a word for us, for you and me, beloved. It speaks of the Lord's Supper. Read it in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. It says, we come here to remember the Lord, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we have to wash before we worship. The scripture that applies to us here, beloved, is let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We gotta wash before we worship. It's important. Because there is judgment. For Aaron and his sons, they could die. For you and me, we can die as well. We don't see people falling down because of the grace of God. But the Bible says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It's the same thing. But we see the grace of God and the mercy of God. Let a man so examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that. Let him sanctify, cleanse himself. And the Lord Jesus, I'm going to close with this. When the Lord Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, beloved, you know, He washed and he dried him with a towel, and he came to Peter. Peter says, "You wash my feet." He says, "Lord," the Lord says, "Yeah, what I'm doing, you don't understand, but you should understand later." Peter says, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Get it? He didn't say no part in me, beloved. All believers have part in Christ, you and I. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. He didn't say no part in me, but with me, meaning fellowship, meaning communion. And be sure you cannot come and have fellowship with the Lord when you have not judged yourself. When there is unjudged sin in your life, you cannot have fellowship with the Lord. You cannot worship. You might go through the motions, but you cannot worship. Let them wash before they worship, lest they die. Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "No, he that is bathed," meaning he that is totally redeemed, beloved, once and for all, "he that is washed or bathed needeth not except to wash his feet." Two different words. I don't want to give you the impression that I know Greek, I don't. I know a couple of words, and the rest is Greek to me. But, you know, when it was he that is bathed, it speaks of ablution. It's a word, I don't even know it now. Would you really believe that? I thought I knew it, but one word means ablution, washed. And the other needs totally washed, bathed. The other one needs just washing the hands. That word is nipto. The word I was looking for is luo. You Greek scholars, forgive me. but I got it. Luo means totally washed. And nipto means the washing of the hands. He that is bathed. You see, when you come to Christ for redemption, that's a once and for all transaction. And you don't have to come because you have sinned, you did something, and you have to get bathed again. No, you'll get bathed once and for all, redeemed once and for all. Think of it back then. They didn't have the indoor plumbing that we have. You didn't have the showers in the house as we have it today. They had the public baths, and they had to go and have their baths someplace else. The streets weren't paved as we have them paved today. They were dusty roads, and they didn't wear shoes and socks like you and I do today. They wear open sandals. So from the public bath to your home, when you leave that place after you had your bath, you go to your home, You have your feet soiled. But you don't have to take a shower again. You don't have to take a bath again. He that is bathed needeth not except to wash his feet. And so it is, beloved. Once you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, once and for all, you are saved eternally. You only need one bath, but you need many washings. From day to day, we get our feet soiled. We need sanctification. We need sanctification. One is redemption. What is sanctification? And you need that progressive sanctification. You need to go to the Lord and pray for cleansing. Not to have a bath again, but to wash your feet. Because it's soiled. And if you committed a sin, the Lord will forgive your sin, but you have to confess. You have to judge your sin so that he can forgive, because he will not have a fellowship with you if you have unjudged sin in your life. That's what he's saying to Peter. If I wash thee not, rather, thou hast no part with me. There's no fellowship, there's no communion with the Lord with unjudged sin in the life. So, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to wash before we worship. Because if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Remember, redemption is once and for all. Washing is all the time. You and I have to keep short accounts with God. You and I have to make sure that we wash our hands and our feet, because we get contaminated day after day. We must judge ourselves so that we will not be judged. God bless his word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for bringing us together, and we thank you for the privilege of remembering our blessed Redeemer, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, proclaiming his death until he comes. We thank thee, Father, for thy precious word. We thank thee that we have been eternally sanctified through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we are being sanctified day by day as we are washed in the water of thy word. We give thee thanks and ask thy blessing and guidance. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.